Okay, so we're looking at the sin offering. I'm really not, this is part three, I suppose, or part of part three. Just felt it better to break up the study this way. And Mike wrote this 18 years ago. And I just wanted to preface the study with these verses. And I think you'll see why as we get into the study how this really connects to what we're looking at. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 14. And I always ask the Lord to help me just to maybe do this, you know, if it be his will. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So think of going without the cap, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So that one sentence really tells us what the sin offering is about and how we go without the camp and become part of that sin offering as a result. And God promises that there'll be strength in the midst of that process. He goes on to say, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." And that's why we speak, Paul. It's a work of faith. And what are we doing? But the work is to believe. That's what Christ said. What are we believing? We are believing that we are a living sacrifice, that we're connected to that sin offering. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And we can stop there. And then the next one is 1 Peter 2, verses 24 and 25. Now, this again connected to the sin offering, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Very important that we, being dead to sins, because that tree represents the flesh that Christ is in. We're in flesh, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And a connecting verse to that is Galatians 2:20. So we just read about being on that tree, and of course the tree is the flesh, but look what we read here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So that's a good thing to consider when we look at the sin offering, how the life of Christ has to be in the midst of everything we're doing, his strength, his deliverance from sin, his promises that we hold fast to and we remind each other of. And we simply stand on that word, come together, and recognize God wants us to recognize you are that sin offering, you are the trespass offering. And as such, we are able to build each other up. So here we go. 1 John 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation of our sins, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The salvation of all statement. But look at the verse that Mike brings up here right after this. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, including The life and the sacrifice of Christ, his life, was for our sakes, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. If they've come, and if they are coming, then that means that we are living by the faith of Christ. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. If you think you're standing, that's a bad place. And then right after that, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says that God won't try us beyond the measure that we can endure, but will make a way for us to bear the trial, to bear the burden that he's going to give us to go without the camp. But it's important and imperative that we know, hey, we're doing this not by our own might or power, and we know these things, but it's always a blessing to be reminded of them. How is it possible for Christ to be both a sweet savor offering and at the same time be a sin and a trespass offering? The sweet smelling savor is burnt on God's table and is received of God. The sin offering is rejected of God for his table. That offering was not burnt on the altar or even in or near the tabernacle. It was burnt on wood, on the bare ground in the wilderness, outside the camp where the ashes are poured out. And yet we are told in the New Testament that these offerings are both Christ. The fact that we are told that Christ is both our sin offering, an offering which was not a sweet smelling savor, and at the same time a sweet smelling savor, tells us that Christ was sinful flesh, even as he was also without blemish and knew no sin. Ephesians 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Galatians 1, 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. For he made him sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's the gospel, that's the good news that all men will be saved, each man in his own order. Is this a contradiction in Scripture? Of course, it is not a contradiction. This is how God reveals Christ's humanity and his divinity to us. The whole world gives lip service to this concept and yet screams blasphemy when shown the scriptures which demonstrate that Christ really was a marred, cursed human made of a woman in sinful flesh. Jeremiah 18, verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And again, that echoes back to that tree being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Galatians 2, 20 again. Philippians 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And it was made in the likeness of men. Another tree. I see men as trees. You could think, I just thought of this Christ when they came to take him and they couldn't discern him from the other men. And that's really telling us the same thing. He was a man. He was as all the men around him. There was no discerning who he was separate from his brothers that were with him. Now, what does the law say, which Paul is here in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 13, applying to Christ? Let's read it. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Did Christ ever commit a sin worthy of death? Of course, he did it. And yet Paul applies this verse of scripture to our sinless Savior. Was he really accursed of God? Yes, he was. Why? How can this be? And the answer is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Christ couldn't identify with us any more than that. He is Adam. He's the second Adam, but he's in Adamic flesh, and he identifies with us. I've never been hung on a tree. Am I therefore not cursed? That, of course, is not what cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree is all about. Christ was crucified on a tree so that, among other things, we would have no doubt that even though he never sinned, he was nevertheless cursed with the same marred in the hand of the potter, shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, sinful flesh you and I have been given. And so Christ had to fulfill Galatians 2:20 as well. He had to live by the faith that the Father gave him, and he told us as much. He said, the works that I do, the Father does. Without him, I can do nothing. And we can do nothing without Christ working that work within us. Christ never committed a sin worthy of death, as verse 22 requires. Yet the Holy Spirit applies those verses to Christ. Christ never committed any sin, much less a sin worthy of death, but he was still accursed of God as sinful flesh for our sins. Had Christ been anything other than sinful flesh, then these words would not be true. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Does "like as we are" mean that this temptation wasn't really like ours because he was born of the Holy Spirit? Is that what "like as we are" means? Absolutely not. It means that he was tempted just like as we are. And the likeness of sinful flesh also means that his flesh was exactly like yours and like mine, shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Psalms 51, verse 5. The sin offering is not a sweet savor offering, but it is nonetheless a cause for great joy on behalf of the offerer. Romans 4, verse 25. This is the reason why. Who, Christ, for our sin offering, was delivered to be slain for, the Greek is because of, our offenses, and was raised again for, because of, that's that word dia, our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, go back to Galatians 2:20. We live by the faith of Christ, but what does that mean? Well, it means that we're dead to sin. We're on that tree, but we're alive. We're alive in Christ if God's working with us. While this offering is not a sweet smelling savor, it still had to be without blemish. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring forth his sin, which he hath sinned, a bullock a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Or if a sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Leviticus 4, verse 28. Or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. I mentioned this in the past. You have the male and the female. We identify because there's no male or female in the body, but Christ in us is that sacrifice. But the female can be thought of as the church because we are with Christ in us. We are experiencing that sin offering, and we're presenting our lives as Christ did, a living sacrifice. The significance of without blemish is to tell us that Christ never sinned. He was spotless and without blemish, and yet he was rejected by man and God for our sakes. It pleased God to bruise him. Why? Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 5. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, as that sin offering, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Are we now, since Christ has died for us, free from having to be esteemed stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted? And this is just the central question of this whole study. Otherwise, these sin offerings were just for Christ, and they just represented Christ and nothing more. Or is there something much more to it? And of course, we know there is. And here's the answer. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, we're a sin offering too. And we're also a trespass offering, and all of the other offerings as well. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So when fear does come, and if God's working with us, we have that wrestling match with it. And God says, when his love is shed abroad in our hearts, that love will rule over the darkness. And we will recognize it, and we will rejoice and give thanks, because it's all by his hand. As he is, so are we in this world. What does that mean so far as we are concerned? For Colossians 1:24 very succinctly tells us, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. In my flesh, which is the church, which we know in Ephesians 5, verse 30, we are his flesh and his bones. In Isaiah 53, 4, saying, I'm sorry, is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, saying that this is simply how we did esteem him, smitten of God and afflicted? Is this verse telling us that so far as God was concerned, Christ really was not, and we in him are not really stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted? Is that what God's word teaches us? Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the connection there is, if we suffer with Christ, God knows we have to suffer, but he's made provision for us to endure that suffering through the sin offering, through the strength of Christ's life. So we go without the cap, anticipating that strength, believing that God will deliver us, and he will. He will be faithful to lead us and to give us the strength to mature through our trials. Does God get some fiendish pleasure in seeing mankind suffer? Of course not. God takes no pleasure in mankind's pain and suffering. Ezekiel 18, verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live you. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God has a plan that he's pleased to carry through, as he predestinated that it would be done. And here's this predestination being talked about. Acts 4, verse 26 to 28. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, and if Christ is in you, you are anointed. And this is important to make this connection. Both Herod, the world is coming against us, but we're more than conquerors through Christ. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Ephesians 1, verses 10 and 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And that's what Christ tells us. He has all power over heaven and earth. All power has been given unto him for that reason, to gather us together, to make us one, to make us realize we're one bread, we're many members, we're one body, we're one spirit, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And that is why it pleased God to bruise Christ. It's all predestinated, including all of our stripes as his body, filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. Christ coming in cursed and sinful flesh was all predestinated. Revelation 13, verse 8, for our last verse for tonight. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world. And that's that part of the study for tonight. Thank you all for coming out. Ooh, here we go.